This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Well, today is Christmas Day. This is a time when Christians rejoice at the birth of Jesus Christ. And we love the Christmas story. And one of the main characters in the birth of Christ is Mary, his mother. She's an amazing person. Over the years, more has been made of Mary by the church. Churchmen and scholars, by reason and by inference from Scripture, have identified and given her many characteristics that are not stated in Scripture. For example, many believe in the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was conceived in a normal way, but her nature was preserved from original sin and from sinning. Many believe that she served as a co-redemptress, being joined in heart with Christ as he died on the cross. Many believe in the miraculous assumption that Mary was taken up into heaven and then exalted by the Lord as the Queen of Heaven. And many pray to her in the hope that she will intercede for them with God. Many pray to her for forgiveness and for protection. Protestants view these ideas and the adoration of Mary as Mariolatry, the worship of Mary rather than the worship of God. But let us be careful in the way we view Mary. She is, as I said, an amazing person. But to understand Mary, it is best to let her speak for herself, especially when she speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And Mary would reject these false views that the church has taught about her. She is not any of these things. You say, well, how do I know that? I say, well, I know because of what she said about herself. She has a wonderful place in the divine purpose of God. But she doesn't want to be known for her greatness, but rather for her insignificance. Mary wants to be known as an example of the grace of God. God's grace is not earned. God's grace is not deserved. It is always given to those who are unworthy. She's an example of grace because the same grace that reached down from God to her is the grace that reaches down to you and to me. Mary was not taken with her greatness. She was fully absorbed with the magnificence and the majesty of God. She would say, "Don't look at me. See the sovereign God of grace and mercy. See how God works and worship Him." Mary never wanted people to worship her, to pray to her, or to see miraculous things about her. She wanted to be seen as the simple person that she was, simply trusting God. That's what makes her so amazing. This morning I want to tell her story, and I want Mary to tell her story, so that your faith will be encouraged. So that you'll be encouraged when you think about the grace of God. The God of Mary is the God of all of us, pouring out His amazing grace upon each one of us. So I want us to look at this passage designated as the Magnificat. And please look at this text. I want to just point out some things. I want to just get technical with you for a second. But look, first of all, at this the Magnificat, and look, and you'll see that I'm only going to be speaking on verses 46 through 49. And the reason for that is there's a division there. In this 46 through 49, you'll observe that Mary talks about the Lord and what the Lord has done for her, and the Lord and who He is in what He has done for her. So there's, you can call this the personal truth. But then from verses 50 through 55, she expands upon this. And she gives a principle in verse 50 and then shows how that this is the way God has operated in history and the way that God will operate with you. So first the personal part and then the theological part, although the personal part is very theological as well. And I also want you to see something as you look at this passage, and we sort of read over it rather quickly. But I want to make a distinction and show you the distinction between the soul and the spirit in verses 46 and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. I think it's important when you look at this passage to see the distinction of soul and spirit and what Mary is saying here. And in this regard, I think this is where the Spirit of God is speaking more so than Mary. I think this is a place, as in the Old Testament scriptures, when people who wrote scripture or people who were acted under the inspiration of scripture would then go back and study to see the truth that God had revealed through them. In other words, I don't think Mary fully understood all that she was saying because the Spirit of God was speaking through her. But part of what is being said is so wonderful is this distinction between soul and spirit. So we want to speak about that. Then also I want you to notice the action in verses 46 through 49. Because this also is significant. Because there are five verbs in here. The first is in verse 46, exalts or magnifies. And that, I want you to observe that is in the present tense. Remember that. Because it's significant. It's in the present tense. My soul magnifies. That's what Mary is doing as she writes this. She is magnifying in her soul. She is magnifying God, the Lord. The second is spirit. And this is, it says, rejoiced is the verb. And here you have the past tense. And that also is significant because it indicates that what goes on in the spirit has happened before what is going on in her soul. We'll speak of the significance of that, but it's important to see. Then regarded is also in the past tense. And count and call is in the future tense. And then what God has done is also in the past tense. But those tenses are important to see when you look at this passage because it's significant in the overall sense of what she is saying. Then let me look at the context just for a second because this context is obviously very important. Here is Mary. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appears. This is just as striking to Mary as it would be to you. So imagine you are going about your business and you are by yourself and suddenly Gabriel stands in front of you and you know you're in the presence of an angel. You know you're in the presence of Gabriel. So how do I know it's Gabriel? Well, he's got a name tag right on there and you can read it if you look closely. I don't know how she knows it's Gabriel. She knows it's Gabriel. She knows she's in the presence of an angel. And the angel gives this greeting to her. And rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And then the Lord speaks wondrous things and tells her what is going to take place in her. This is amazing. And then she goes to see Elizabeth. And this is a rather unusual greeting that Elizabeth gives because when she enters the home and Elizabeth hears her voice, suddenly Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and she speaks out and she says, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, you know, this is all super extraordinary. And you might think that Mary would say, I know. I heard Gabriel told me the same thing. And I'm happy to be here, Elizabeth, and you can get off your knees now, but it's okay, you're on your knees. I mean, I am very special. This is something, you think about this, this is 4,000 years of human history. 4,000 years of human history waiting for the coming of the seed that will crush the serpent's head. Waiting for the seed who will save. Waiting for the seed who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Waiting for this Messiah that is promised. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appears and there's Mary standing there. And the Lord says, Mary, you're the one through whom the seed of the woman shall be blessed. This is the provision. Now this makes her extraordinary in all of human history. And you might think that she would be full of herself. You might think that she would say, well, you know, someday people are going to make up all kinds of stories about me because I am so wonderful. This is an amazing thing. But let Mary speak for herself and notice what she says. Now let me say something about soul and spirit because we're going to look at this statement, but I want to first address this. Soul and spirit, there are three parts of man, body, soul, and spirit. The soul and spirit are difficult to distinguish. The reason why they're difficult to distinguish is because in Scripture, the Bible sometimes uses those terms in Old Testament and New Testament interchangeably. But I think some distinctions can be drawn, important distinctions that can be drawn. Let me first begin with the spirit. Spirit is the highest and deepest and noblest part, and I want to say this correctly, of redeemed mankind. Spirit is that God-given capacity in redeemed humanity to communicate and have communion with God. Spirit lays hold on the incomprehensible, invisible, and eternal things of God. Spirit is the dwelling place of faith and the dwelling place of the Word of God. And we know that it is this Spirit that sheds light upon the soul. It is the Spirit that sheds light upon the soul and the body. And the Spirit and soul are acted upon by the body. When man sinned, he died spiritually. So the natural man does not have this spiritual component awake and alive in him. God said to Adam, on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. When he was talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you can say, well, Adam lived to be 930 years old. It's a long time. 930 years. But he died the moment he ate the fruit. How did he die? Well, he died spiritually. What does that mean? It means his capacity to have fellowship with God, his capacity to know God, his capacity to have understand and know the Word of God and to believe. It's not there. And so when God appears, what does he do? He hides. Why is he hiding? Because there's something wrong in his relationship with God. He doesn't really know what it is, but there's something very wrong. And you'll notice that when God speaks to Adam and Eve, they reason. Think about that and just remember this. But they reason. And Adam says, well, you know, it's the woman you gave to me. That's the problem. And the woman says, you know, it's the serpent that came and tempted me. That's the problem. They have no spiritual terms to understand what's really going on. Now, the soul. When God created man, he became a living soul. And soul describes the life that is in man. But this soul is the place where man reasons and man thinks. And it's where human reason and being logical and rational, that's where the rational thought is. I'm making a very fine distinction here when I speak of these things, but the reason I know this is because the natural man, though he cannot know the things of God, he can be very logical and very reasonable. And when you give the gospel message which speaks of the things of God, when you give it to a man who has soul and body, but he's spiritually dead, he hears and he reasons in himself about what is taking place, and he says, what you're talking about does not make sense to me. You're talking about believing in God to save you and believing in Jesus Christ to shed. None of that makes sense to me. That doesn't reason well in my mind. But when God saves us, that whole spiritual domain is opened up. When we are born of God, that spiritual capacity is opened up so that we can, by faith, receive the incomprehensible, eternal things of God. And we can fellowship with God because we have that capacity. Now let me show you how Mary has all of this, but let me show you how this works in Mary, because look back at the context here. Notice what happens in this passage. First, Gabriel appears and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you," verse 28. "Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Now, just what's happening to Mary at this point, I'm not saying Mary doesn't have, she's spiritually alive. I believe she is spiritually alive. I know she is based upon this text. But she is spiritually alive, but what's happening is she's reasoning now about this greeting. What kind of greeting is this? How is it that an angel appears to me and gives this marvelous greeting to me? This is troubling. She's reasoning. So then the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She's reasoning. How can I know this? How can this be? This does not make sense. So the angel continues. The angel answered and said to her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now, what happens here is amazing. Because here's where Mary, instead of reasoning through the statement and saying, "That still does not make sense to me," she believes. This doesn't mean that she is has this spiritual capacity. She had the spiritual capacity when she was reasoning. She has all those capacities. But now what's happening is the same thing, as she could look at this and say the same question: "How can this be, since I know not a man?" But what happens at this point is now her spirit is quickened by faith, and she receives this by faith because none of this makes sense. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Where has she ever seen anything like this? That Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God? The Son of God? That God is going to overshadow and the Son of God is going to be conceived and born in me? But notice what Mary says in verse 30. Mary said, "Behold the maidservant, behold the slave, the female slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Here's what she's done is she's receiving the word of God. In her spirit, she's receiving the word of God. In her spirit, she's believing God. This makes no more sense to her as she rationally considers what is taking place. She hasn't seen any of this. She has no idea how this is going to work. So now she speaks. And now she says this, "My soul magnifies the Lord." You see, Gabriel's saying, "Blessed art thou among women." And Elizabeth says, "You're the one." And Mary says, "My soul magnifies." That's where we get the word magnificat from. It's to make great. My soul is hearing everything Gabriel is saying. My soul is hearing everything that Elizabeth is saying. And my soul is magnifying. It's making great. It's looking to God, and it says to make great is the word from megas. It's great in magnitude, to highly esteem God as the one having the power and the knowledge to perform so many good and mighty things. And this is a word that is that when he speaks of my soul magnifies, it's always a comparative kind of term. It's in comparison to something, as if she's saying it, and the Lord is great in comparison to everything else, especially in comparison, she would say, to me. The opposite of this word is to humble. My soul magnifies the Lord. To humble would be to humiliate oneself or to regard oneself as nothing before God. Because I'm not regarding him as nothing. I'm regarding his as everything. And my soul is rejoicing in all of that. So every time you say something to Mary, in fact, from this point on, Mary's going to hear things that are said about the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's going to treasure those in her heart. She's going to reason what all of this means. She believes and she receives these incomprehensible, eternal, amazing truths. So that the light of her spirit sheds light upon her soul so that she reasons and rejoices in the Lord. The spirit must shed light upon the soul. And the soul that is not enlightened by the spirit can only walk in error, can only walk in sin. It's the only possibility for that soul. But the soul that is enlightened by the Spirit of God reasons with the things of God and understands the things of God, the incomprehensible things of God that we believe. That's why in verse 45, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." She's believed, and in her soul, she is making God great. You can't make God great, but you can make him great in your heart, which is what she's saying. The whole thing that has happened to me has been this experience where God has been made great in my heart. In comparison, he's incomparable. You cannot compare him to anything else. Clearly, you look at this first statement, and Mary is not talking about Mary. Mary's not saying, what a wonderful person I am. You know, think of it. In all of human history, 4,000 years, and God has chosen me. Can you believe that? He says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And then she says, that's what's going on right now. My soul magnifies, present tense. My soul magnifies. I'm magnifying. I am making him great in my soul, in my thinking, in all that I'm considering. And my spirit, this is past tense. This is why I know this comes before. It is the spirit that sheds light upon the soul. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now the word for rejoiced is to leap for joy. You say, what else is leaping for joy in this passage? Well, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. She says, that's a leaping baby. In my spirit, I'm leaping for joy. And my spirit has leaped for joy in God my Savior. And this leap is excessive or ecstatic joy, so as to respond with song or dance. It's like you can't hold yourself still. It's like, but this is taking place in the soul. She has a dancing soul, so to speak. It's ecstatic at what it believes that is taking place. This ecstatic soul with all the Word of God and believing what God says now sheds light upon her thinking, and she is magnifying the Lord. But she says, my soul, your baby's leaping. My soul is leaping, is rejoicing in the God who saves, God my Savior, not God with whom both of us are saving, with God my Savior. Here's Mary thinking about the fact the Son of God is in her. That's amazing to think about. The Son of God is going to be born, and her Savior is going to be born of her. So she said, my spirit has rejoiced. My spirit has been leaping for joy in God my Savior. I think Mary is someone, everyone says she's very young. She may have been very young, but she has knowledge of the Word of God. She quotes from Psalm 103, as in next week, if we look, Lord doesn't come between now and that time. And we will look at this latter part of this passage where she quotes from Psalm 103 and quotes from the Old Testament, and she is well versed with the things of the Old Testament. But she looks at God and she says, this is the seed. This is the Savior. This is the Son of God. This is the one that God has promised in all the Old Testament scriptures. He shall be born in me. As amazing as that is. Notice when she comes to this rejoicing, and clearly she's pointing not at herself, she's pointing at God. But notice she gives three explanations. Four, he has regarded the lowly state of his handmaiden. Four, behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Four, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has regarded, past tense, the humble state of his bondslave. You know, maidservant, it says in the New King James, it says maidservant. The word really is slave, and it's in the feminine, so it's a female slave. But she's speaking not of just being a female slave. She's talking about the humble state. No one was more astonished than Mary when she is going about her life with the expectation of what she's looking for is Joseph, her husband, coming to receive her and take her to their home. That's what she's looking forward to. And suddenly, Gabriel stands in front of her. No one was more shocked than Mary. I know that from this statement. He has regarded. That word regarded means to look upon, to look upon. I mean, this is truly amazing. In 4,000 years of human history, the promises being given and expanded upon in all of the Old Testament, and now you come to the time when Jesus Christ is to be born, and it's Mary. Highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Highly favored one, she says, the Lord looked upon me. The Lord looked upon me. She says, you have to see the amazing thing about it's amazing that the Lord looked upon his slave and the humble state of his slave. She's not saying that she is a slave. She's speaking of her relationship with God in the sense that he owns her. She belongs to him. But the Lord looked upon her in this humble state. If you see Mary in heaven, and you will, and you say, oh, you are a wonderful person, she'll say, no, I have a wonderful God. No, I have a wonderful God. He looked upon me. This is a great blessing. This is what all the Old Testament is pointing towards. All the promises, all the covenants are pointing towards. Pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Mary through whom this blessing will be given. And she says, here I stand as a humble, in a humble state as the slave of God. This is all of God's grace. Perhaps there have been a time in your life when you looked at your salvation and you say, why me? Why does the Lord save me? Why is he gracious to me when he's not gracious to this person or to that person? And you can look around and I can look around and I see a lot of people and I say, that person is not a Christian, but that person's a nicer person than I am. Why wouldn't God bestow his grace upon them? And if you think about the grace of God, you should be just as astonished as Mary. And you should look at yourself, and you instead of looking at yourself and say, well, why would God choose me? Well, because look at me. I'm a nice person. I'm a very nice person. Look at all the nice things that I do and the nice kind of person that I am. I am a nice person. God, you're lucky to have me. And on the other hand, you look at yourself and you say, who am I? Who am I? I don't deserve anything. And it is astonishing that God would not send his angel Gabriel, but would send his Holy Spirit to save me. That God's grace would save me. We should be astonished by that. The why me question is a wonderful question to ask because it's why me, but the answer to that is because of God. It's just as shocking to Mary that God would choose her to be the one who gives birth to the Messiah, as it's shocking to you that God would appear and say, I'm going to save you? Are you shocked by that? Are you stunned and amazed? Mary is stunned and amazed that at this point in history, that the angel Gabriel and God himself is speaking to her. Shocked, stunned. And she doesn't come with all kinds of reasons why God would pick her and choose her. It's stunning. She's overwhelmed with God. Her spirit is dancing with the delight in the amazing God who has placed his favor upon her. It's stunning to her. Then he says in verse 48, for behold, from this time all generations will count me blessed. Means to count or to call or to pronounce. Pronounce one. She is blessed. She is blessed. God chose Mary and all of human beings from all time. He chose to present the Messiah through Mary. That is a huge blessing. But when you say Mary is blessed, don't say, well, then she must be God too, or she must be God or like God with no sin and no sin nature, and she must be exalted, she must be the queen of, we must be praying. Don't say any of those things. Say what's the reason why she's blessed is because God bestowed his favor upon her. That's what she's saying. She's going to say, why will people say that I'm blessed? Is it because of her humility? No. Is it because of her virginity? No. Is it because of the gift that God has given? No. It's because God regarded her. Once again, out of nothing, God did something and blessed the nothing and blessed the no one. That's what she's saying. When you get to heaven, it might well be that on some of the nights, there's night in heaven, that an announcement is made. It's going to be testimony time. Testimony time in heaven. Okay, oh, this would be great. And there are going to be a number of speakers. First, you're going to hear from the Apostle Paul. He's going to give his testimony. Oh, I'd like to hear that. And then Augustine is going to speak. Oh, that should be interesting. And then John Calvin is going to speak. And then Jonathan Edwards will speak. Wow, this is really good. And then, last of all, you will speak. And I know if I hear something like that, I'll go, wait a second. There may not be mistakes in heaven, but this is definitely the first one. I'm going to speak? If Peter is the one who made the announcement, I go talk to Peter. I said, Peter, I think you made a mistake. I'm not with them. They are exceptional and extraordinary individuals that God used in a wonderful way to accomplish his purposes. I don't have a story like that to tell. When they get up and tell their stories, and I get up and I say, well, here I am. I was a little boy, I became a Christian. And then the Lord led me to be a pastor, and then that's my story. Your story is just as great as Mary and Augustine and John Calvin and Jonathan Edwards and every other Christian, because God bestowed his grace on you. It's amazing. Amazing grace. God bestowed his grace on you. God chose you. From way back in all eternity, God said, I'm choosing you, and I'm going to bestow my grace upon you. That's an amazing story, and you can get up and tell that story. That's the story Mary is telling here. Amazing grace that God has chosen me, not because I'm somebody, but because He is amazing God. Because He is the mighty God. Because He's accomplishing purposes. Why He would ever choose me, I have no idea. But the amazing thing is that God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know from Scripture that God has chosen you. Amazing grace. She concludes this section by saying, "For the mighty one, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." For the mighty one has done great things, and to be done here is that word that means done to completion. He's completed things in me. He's done things until they're done completely. They're done, finished. The mighty one has done this. The mighty one has done this. Done this for me. And then she says, "And holy is His name." Mary cannot make God holy. But Mary can see the holiness of God in her own spirit and in her own soul. All that has happened in her is like the way the Lord taught us to pray. This is Mary anticipating the Lord's Prayer. "And holy is His name." Remember the first line of the Lord's Prayer? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. May Thy name be regarded as holy. May Your name be set apart." You can't make God holy by praying, "Hallowed be Thy name." But you can pray that God's name will be regarded as holy because of all that He's done and all that He is. And when you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name," you're praying that God will be regarded as holy in your heart, that God will be regarded as holy in your life, that God will be regarded as holy in the church, that God will be regarded as holy in the world in which we live. God is holy. You can't make Him any more holy than He is. But He's not regarded as holy here. But Mary's saying, "In all the things that have happened to me, what I regard is the holiness of God, the majesty of God, His mighty power." I'm pretty sure that if Gabriel came and talked to me, and then everyone else had the Holy Spirit speaking through them, talking to me, that suddenly I would just get all big-headed about the whole thing. Say, "I don't know what God is doing." Imagine if God came to you in the middle of the night and said, "One year from tonight, I'm coming again. Go tell everyone." Say, "Whoa." But what Mary was impressed with is that God would have anything to do with her. What Mary was impressed with is that God, in all of His majesty, in all of His holiness, would reach down and say, "Mary, You're the one. You're the one that's going to be blessed. You're the one that the Son of God will be presented through whom? Through You." And Mary's totally taken with this. She's astounded. But she's not focused upon Mary. All of this has caused her to be focused more and more upon her God. Sometimes we take the blessings of God, and we take the blessings of God that He has given, and we rejoice in the blessings. The blessing of salvation. The blessing of sanctification. The coming blessing of glory. There are great blessings that God has given to us. But let us be like Mary, and let us be astounded that God would bless us with anything. that God would bestow his favor upon us. Totally amazing. So Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." It's as if Mary's saying, don't talk about me. Let us talk about the God who is a holy God, who is a righteous God, who is a powerful God, who's accomplishing his purposes. Glory be to God. And when you think of your salvation, you say, I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that I'm not going to hell. I'm thankful I'm going to heaven. I'm thankful I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. I'm thankful for the blessings that he gives to me. But let us rejoice in those blessings, but let us rejoice in an even greater way in the fact that God would even bestow those blessings upon us. Amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Newton, when he said that, was speaking about the fact that he was in wicked sin, but Mary is not in wicked sin, she's just a slave of the Lord. In humble circumstances, and she's rejoicing that God would even bestow this blessing upon her. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. So today is Christmas. Today we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in this wondrous way, and he even in his coming, when it's possible for a human being to take great glory in what God is doing, you have this individual, amazing Mary, who sees what is taking place in her and says, this is the glory of God that you're seeing. Don't miss it. It's an amazing thing that when the church takes Mary and lifts her up and lifts her up and lifts her up, they've missed the point. They've missed the point. It's not, and Mary would say, put me down and pick up God and lift him up and rejoice in him. This is all he's doing. This is what he's accomplishing, and it's what he's accomplishing in you. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And if you look at this passage, you'll see that Mary wants you not only to rejoice in the God of your salvation, but to live in expectation of the grace of God. Live in expectation of God's grace, his unmerited favor, poured out upon us, not because of us, but because of him, so that we will stand in awe and say, you are a holy God. You are an all-powerful God. You're a sovereign God. You have done great things for us. So may our hearts be blessed, and may our spirits receive the things of God and rejoice in him. Body, soul, and spirit rejoicing in God for all that he has done. We have a great God. Glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you give. Father, we thank you that you are the source of our blessing. You created this world out of nothing. You made the nation of Israel out of Abraham when he was nothing. You delivered the people through Moses when he was nothing. You took David as a shepherd boy when he was nothing. You took Mary when she was nothing. You have taken us when we are nothing, that we might see the glory and majesty of you. You, Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, accomplishing such a great work in us that we may see glory be to God. We pray that you will cause our spirits to receive your word by faith. To receive your word, which we cannot explain, which we cannot fully understand, which we can only stand in amazement as we look at. But help us to take your word in our spirits and leap for joy. Our spirits leap for joy in the great blessings that you give, in the great God that you are. And we're thankful that Mary has been chosen by you for this great honor. And we look at Mary and we are thankful for her example, and we think of her as a great individual. But her greatness is in her humility and her humble circumstances as a slave, Lord God, of you. Help us to be slaves of Christ. Help us to be slaves of humble circumstance as you pour out your grace upon us. Help us to see our nothingness, that we may see all things in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.